Why don't we flip to Romans 8 while you're getting settled, and I'll pray for us. Lord, every God, every single father in your word seemed to fail. Lord, and I thank you that you say that you are the perfect Father. Lord, I think of that song, you are perfect in all of your ways. Lord, it is precious to us to have a heavenly Father this morning. And we praise you and we thank you, and I pray that you'd help us honor fathers and think of you, God, as the Father of our spirits. Lord, as Mike prayed, Lord, would you be here? Help us go inside ourselves into our hearts. Would you speak to us? Lord, your Spirit is so effective and so mysterious. Lord, we ask that you would do, God, all that you would want or plan to do here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8. I am going to speak to fathers. I heard one teacher say on Father's Day that Father's Day is national elbow him in the ribs day because he needs to listen to that. But luckily we won't do quite that kind of message. All right. Where should we start here? Verse 13. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We are not going to talk about that whole section or even the flow of thought. I'm going to concentrate on one verse in here. I wanted to read it somewhat in context. Verse 15, let's read it. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. I want you to listen to it in the New Living Translation. It says this, so you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. Or in the Philips, the verse says this, nor are you meant to relapse into the old slavish attitude of fear. You have been adopted into the very family circle of God, and you can say with a full heart, Father, my Father. Right. Let's walk through this verse a little bit. We'll do the first part, verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Now, when it says fear here, what we're talking about is our conscience before God. So, So it would be like, how would you feel right now if you were in front of God? How would you feel right now if God were to come down right in front of you and say something? What do you think He would say? How would it make you feel? And the fear part makes you go, oh, I don't want to feel that. And you pull back from hearing from God. You pull back from being in God's presence. So when it says kind of a slave again to fear, what we are talking about is anything that's preventing you from enjoying your relationship with God, the person of God. If it's preventing that enjoyment, it's fear. It's slavery. Oftentimes, what it can be is a fear of breaking the rules. A thought of, I have to get this right. I have to get this right before God. Or I don't measure up. And so that is what I'm going to feel if God were right in front of me. I do not measure up. Therefore, you feel lack of freedom. Lack of freedom is slavery. Right? It's just the opposite of freedom here in the Bible. So this is a spirit of fear that comes from the moral law that we put on ourselves. So it insists perfection. And I think about, I'm going to be before God, and God's going to be disappointed. Or maybe you go, oh, God wouldn't be like that. But I don't want to be before God because I'm disappointed in myself. I think I should be doing better. I think I should have met the standards. And the spirit of fear and the moral law, it's a spirit. So it can kind of outflow in our lives in different ways. It will speak to us, and we need to know when it is the spirit of God, when it is the spirit of fear and the spirit of slavery. So you got to be able to hear it and hear what it is. I'm going to walk through three statements here. The spirit of fear shows a man his sin, but not his pardon. That's not the right spirit. Men, it shows you your weakness, but not where your strength lies. That's the spirit of the law. It tells you in your ears that there's condemnation, that you're guilty, but there's no word of hope or mercy. Now, the Spirit of God may convict you, but there's hope and mercy. The Spirit of God may point to a weakness, but point you to where your strength lies. The Spirit of God may show you a sin and show you pardon. So there's a difference in how this walks out. Now, according to this verse, and according to the Bible, you've been emancipated. You're no longer a slave. You're free from the condemning power of the law. And we all know this, right? You don't know the forgiveness? But how many of us walk in it? And that is the frustrating part for Christians. I still retain this attitude of walking in fear and condemnation. And yet, you and I have a birthright. According to this verse, verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You received the spirit of sonship. We can walk in the completeness of Christ. We can walk in the joy of pardon. It's like the word I have in my head is like a large place. That spirit of sonship and relationship with God brings me to a large place, a sunny joyousness, and makes in my spirit aspirations. Because I'm not ruled by fear. I'm ruled by hope and power and risk and aspirations. And I'm in a large place. It allows me to walk with God. That is attracted to me. So sonship. Now, for you ladies, I'm talking to you men, but for you ladies just for a second. I'm going to keep saying this. Don't get tripped up by sonship. Because in the context of the culture, daughters weren't as cool. And they weren't heirs. So the Bible's trying to say it here. It says, when it says you're a son, women, it is saying you are a son in that you're not second class. You are a son in that you are an heir. You are a son and you are completely loved and important. And then also, it calls you children. And relationally with God, you are cared for as a child, and God relates to you as a woman and does not want to make you male. But he wants you as a woman to also be an heir. So that's the difference between, it's why he says sonship and why the Bible also says children, so that we can grab both of those thoughts. Okay, now men, back to you. Or I guess everybody. We're heirs. We're heirs. So if we're co-heirs with Christ, that means Jesus is not getting the fullness of his glory until we're there to receive it with him. We're co-heirs. That is part of what sonship is. You want to know another part? I was going to just quote this first, but I'll read it. We'll read it. Turn to John 17. All the sons of God, turn to John 17. Verse 23. The heading here says, Jesus prays for all believers. So we won't walk into the context. That's a correct heading. Everybody. That's you, probably. I and them, verse 23, and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me, and then here's the part, have loved them even as you have loved me. Hey, these believers know something, but the world doesn't know this. So I want to give them unity, God, so that the world can know something that the believers already know. Well, what are we supposed to know? That the Father loves believers like he loved Jesus. Well, God, you made me a son. But clearly that's a second-class son to Jesus. But this verse goes, that the Father has loved the children of God with the same love that he loves Jesus. Oh, can we walk into an identity there as a son? That's kind of crazy. Or in Luke 12, he says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father is pleased to give you the kingdom." He's pleased to give you the kingdom. In his fatherly care, he's pleased. And in context, he's also saying he is pleased to give you food and clothing. And you can count on his care. We won't go into all of these, but a son has the family name, the family likeness, the family love. They receive fatherly discipline and fatherly comfort. This is part of what it means to be a son. All right. We got any people who went to school and had conversational classes? Any conversational classes? Anybody? Where are the film majors? I know you. Where's Devin in children's ministry? Whoa, good for him. I was kinda hoping he'd help me though. Here's a picture. What do you see there? Dead fish. What was that? Father and son fishing. Maybe. Yeah, I didn't see that. Yeah. I pulled that off of National Geographic, so that is not some Christian site that put a cross in the background. I like that picture. I like the picture. I like the son's face. That's my favorite part. He is really happy to be there. If he's learning how to gut a fish, he is the happiest fish gutter learner there's ever been. I mean, how is that guy ever going to react if mom comes out and says, "Come in now"? He's going to be like, "Oh, mom." I'm here and I want to be just like dad, and I'm leaning and I'm putting my hand on the fish. Because I don't care about sliminess, because my dad doesn't care. What about this one? What do you see there? What makes him a good dad? Yeah. What do you think his kids feel? Safe. That's the word I had. I think his kids feel safe. Sweet. What do you think of that one? A coal miner, a coal miner's daughter. There you go. What else do you see? I think I see sacrifice. Coal mining, I've never done it. It looks hard. Yeah. All right, just maybe one more. What do you see there? Beth said it was cute. You know what justification means? I'm going to give you a non-technical definition. I'm kind of a non-technical guy. You've been justified. That means that every time you go before God, He will receive you. Every time you go before God for the rest of your entire life, you have been justified. You have been accepted by God every single time you go before God. He accepts you. He says, "Sure, son, let's cut some fish. You're accepted in the beloved." And I don't know where you've wandered in your Christian life, or in your life, not Christian, but we wander this way, and we wander that, and we go backwards, and we have misunderstandings, and we're confused, and we get lost in the woods, and life is very full of wanderings, and sometimes we just deny even our childhood before God. But God Himself is very interested in our wanderings, and He's very there with us, and He's hanging out by the swine troughs. And you come to God, and God's Spirit comes, and you go into His Spirit, and when the Spirit of the Lord is in you, there is freedom. Regardless of the wanderings. I'm sorry, give me a second here. I'm all... I want to read you a verse in Luke 1, it says this. Actually, I'm going to turn there. Make sure we read it out of this version. It's Luke 1, verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Because of the tender mercy of our God. It's talking because the light there is Jesus. We are talking about God the Father. The tender mercy of God the Father. Do you picture God's heart as sensitive? As tender? Richard Foster wrote this. His heart is the most sensitive and tender of all. No act goes unnoticed. No matter how insignificant or small, a cup of cold water is enough to put tears in the eyes of God. Like the proud mother who is thrilled to receive a bouquet of wilted dandelions from her child, so God celebrates our feeble expressions of gratitude. Here's Brandon Manning quote. I'm going to ask you to engage, so you can't just not read this quote. Here we go. If God is viewed primarily as omniscient, growth in wisdom and knowledge becomes the foremost priority of human existence. If God is envisioned as all-powerful, seeking authority in order to influence others is the way to become like God. If God is perceived as immutable and invulnerable, granite-like consistency and a high threshold for pain is the way of godliness. Okay. Let's finish the quote. But we'll finish. We'll finish the thought. He didn't finish it. Let's finish the thought. So, he's talking about the centrality or the center of how you think about God. How do you think about God in the center of it? What is God like in his essence? And what you think God is like has meaning for how we walk through life. So what is your answer for how we should view God? He has some options here. There are other options. How should we view God? Any thoughts? Loving. Okay. Why do you say that the center of how we should think about God is loving? Because he just loves. Okay. Does anybody agree with that? People agree with that. My head doesn't agree with that. But the rest of us agree with that. No. So if that is true, then my question is why? I'll say it like this. Why do you say the center of how we should think about God is love? I need more reasons than he loves me. Give me more. Let's make our case if this is how we should view God. So God is love. That the Bible says there's an essence. This is essence. He is love. Okay. I think that's good. That means something. Another thought. Okay, so he commanded us to love, and quite amazingly, like when he commands us to love our enemies, like that's a really high standard of love, and therefore he must also love his enemies. He must also his love must be really big and deep and able to love enemies. Okay, that's good. Any other thoughts? Okay, this is a Bible verse. What about that Bible verse is evidence to you? So you're saying that he says there that he gave up his son, and he said the reason he gave up his son was love. And giving up your own kid is kind of a big deal. Okay. Harder than loving your enemy, says Abra. Giving up your child. True. True. Yeah, I mean, I follow that. Jesus dies in bloody disgrace. That says something. When God says that motivation is love. Tell you a couple I had. Seems like forgiveness is a really big deal with God. Showing people grace, forgiveness. I thought about the greatest commandment is love. And the second greatest commandment is also love. And so, God is loving. Okay. I think that would mean, in the spirit of this quote, right? If God is viewed as this way, then you, this is what life is. If God is viewed this way, this is the way life is. If God is viewed as loving, then life is care. Life is relationship. Life is maybe supposed to be full of grace and forgiveness. Sacrifice. That's life. Right? So let's think. So if life is care and relationship and sacrifice, now let's talk about a father. Like earthly, you dads. Dad. Then being a father is right in the center of what life is about. Life is about relationship and care and sacrifice and grace and forgiveness. And that's how life should be lived, and it runs straight through being a dad. So being a father in this life is not, it's not a side thing. If you're a father, an earthly father, I think how we're supposed to run life as caring for others and relationship. That's it. Don't miss. What might be the center? Let's keep going here in this first Romans 15 or Romans 8, 15. It says this. Oop, wrong book. Romans 8, 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. All right, so it says, and by him, that's by the Spirit. So by the Spirit. So the Spirit is bringing about in us a sense of these feelings of love for God. Feelings of affection to God. Feelings of reverence for God. Feelings of confidence in our relationship with God. It is bringing these things about so that our hearts are full and we call out to God, Father. We call out to God, Papa. The Spirit, when we are worshiping God, and we go, God, I sense it inside me. I love you. And you're my Father. That is the Spirit of God bringing that out. You know, 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Right, so remember, our fear, our slavery, our not wanting to be in front of God, it's his perfect love that casts that out. So that we go to him. As adopted children, we can enjoy the same favor as Jesus has with the Father. We too are the apple of God's eye. We too are the pleasure of his love. We also are the delight of his focus. You know, I don't know. For all of us, I don't know if you got all you wanted from your earthly dad. And I don't know if you got all you needed. I don't know if you look inside your soul and you go, there's something incomplete there. But you have that type of father now. The one you longed for. The one that fills what you want and need. And you are invited to come deeply into the pleasure of God. The pleasure of your father. Right? So... You know, we talk about sonship, right? We talk about the same love as Jesus. What's happened is there's a little circle called the Trinity. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And those guys are tight. So tight, we don't understand it. Because there is so much love right there. In all of the whole world and the whole universe, there is something special happening right there. You and I are invited up into that circle of care and love and relationship and oneness. That is so clear biblically. So, God delights in his kids. And God wants people to enter into his pleasure. He wants a child, us as children, to enter into his pleasure, the pleasure he has in his children. You know, God is having a great time doing you good. Like he likes it. And so we can go to him in that spirit of freedom and be in that large place, that free place. And if you live in that free place, in that delighted in place, in that loved place, you know what happens? You just have a little bit more joy in loving others. You're just a little bit happier not being self-focused and having joy in other people's good. And loving other people. And do you know what that means? If you can be delighted in my God and you live in that place, there will be more delight in your home, dads. There will be. And so I think that's the question I want to just leave us with as we close up. Today, will you enter in to the Father's pleasure? You know, we pray, our Father who art in heaven, right? We start with saying, okay, this is the person I'm coming to. And Jesus says, let me define the person you're coming to. It's your Father. In the perfect definition of what a father would be, you are perfect in all of your ways. That freedom and joy and relationship with God has been bought already for you. You have already been adopted into a family. It's already there. And Romans 8 is saying, don't go back to slavish fear. Walk into that full place. From that full place, a lot of good can happen in you, through you, around you. All right, let's pray. Lord, it sounds so good, but we all have our struggles with it. We all have our struggles to walk into it, and yet I do not want to believe my feelings over your word. Your word says there is freedom and joy, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That the law no longer has hold. And by your grace, Lord, I want to tell you today, I walk in before your presence to feel your care and your love and your delight. I will, because your word is true. And I praise you for that. I want to give you a minute. I'll close up in a second. I want to have a moment of silence for you to walk before God. Come in his presence, or invite him to come close. And to reject the feelings of not measuring up, or whatever comes that would not want God close. You bring close. And you feel those things. You praise him, and I'll give you a couple minutes. And then I'll pray and close. Verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Thank you for being intimate and close, Father. Thank you for being our Papa, our Daddy. It's all wild. May we understand and walk into the fullness of what you have already given us. And thank you for your precious gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.